was there, if you recall, and we talked about being subject to rulers and obedient to authorities. So let's read those first two verses. Paul tells Titus to remind the Cretans there to remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Now, Titus reminds them, is to remind them how important it is, and Matt touched on this, on how we respond to authority. You know, the Cretans certainly, I'm sure, didn't like having the Romans being over them, and certainly the situations probably that surrounded them and their rule and their authority. But we talked a little bit last week, who establishes rulers and kings and those Romans that were in authority? Yeah, God does. God puts them. We look, there's some scriptures that tells us that. And as long as we're following them, as long as they're not, forcing us to follow something that's against God's word, he tells us there in verse 1 and 2 how to respond to authority. He says, be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration. And you think about that, we need to be prepared. And for us as brothers and sisters in Christ in a community, be prepared to do good deeds and not be disrespectful and not a fighter and a troublemaker. It'd be very easy for me to have a reputation of being a citizen that everybody says, oh, there's that Jim Hobbs. He's going down to the Capitol again. He's going to fight for our taxes. Or fight for improved roads or whatever thing, and he's going to lay into those people and he's going to let them have it. He's going to be the guy that's going to show no mercy. He's going to be the guy that they know who he is. Is that the kind of reputation God wants us to have? No, he doesn't. And then at the end of verse 2, it says, show every consideration for all men. Consideration. What should be your reputation? It should be something of gentleness and humility and showing courtesy. The example that we live and lead should be letting people see Christ in us. Let's look at 2 Timothy, just a couple pages back in your Bibles there. 2 Timothy 2 and 24 through 26. Second Timothy 2:24 through 26 says, let the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snares of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Paul is telling Timothy, what should be the responsibility of the Lord's bondservant? That's us, right? What should be our response? What should be our focus? If we're going to put a lot of effort into something, it should be something that we should be looking to gently correcting people, leading people. Not being known to be, to be quarrelsome, but be kind. People see our example. They'll wonder what, there's a difference there in that person, isn't there? Able to teach, patient with wrong. Not be somebody that, boy, they know he's going to let them have it. But being concerned that we lead people to the knowledge of the truth. That's where our hearts should be concerned about, right? Their souls, we got the pothole fixed down the road. Not worried about those things that, again, if they're not against God's will, those are the things that we should not be concerned about. The boss, the mayor, whoever, They should see us as not someone that, but as quarrelsome, but as meek, shouldn't they? Yeah, Rita. Right. Yeah. Right, that we love everyone is what he said. I love and respect everyone, treat everyone the same. But when it comes to that, the hockey player that chose not to wear the gay pride, you know, jerseys or whatever they were asking him to wear as a team, and he did. I read the article as well, Rita, and he showed it was very respectful that he said, you know, I follow God, and that's right. Matt touched on this last week. You know, we need to have, you know, people seeing, and for us, our hope should be in eternity. You know, our hope is found in the Savior. And our focus should be on leading people to, and as we saw there in Timothy, lead them to the truth. And so, and back to Titus there, and let's pick up there in verse 3. You know, after he tells them, is reminding them to be an authority and to do good deeds and be gentle and consideration, he reminds them of where they came from. And look at verse 3 there, Titus 3. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. You know, Paul tells Titus to remind them how to behave towards authority, and then he reminds them that where they once were, they were disobedient. And think of you and I. Where were we at one time outside of Christ? We were disobedient and enslaved, you know, and he paints a picture here of someone that is, you know, out of control, who's not in Christ. And when we're not being led by the Spirit, those are the things that can happen to us. And but you know, when you think about people in society and maybe even in us in our own lives out before we came into Christ, did we see ourselves as foolish? No, we sure didn't. Did we see ourselves as disobedient? Did we see ourselves as being deceived? Enslaved? Hateful? Malice and have envy? Yeah, Jerry?
Well, the Bible says, when I was a child, I stood as a child, I was like a child, but when I became an adult, or when I became a man, I did away with
childish things. That's right. That's right. And so before Christ, you know, we thought we had it all figured out, didn't we? And people in society today, too, they think they've got it all filled. They're not foolish, they think, right? Outside of Christ. They don't think that what they are doing is hurting anyone, right? They don't think of what they're doing until someone gets hurt, right? It's all fun and games, as they say, until someone gets hurt. And then deceived, you know. People don't think that they're being deceived because they have so much pride. That's what one of the things that keeps people from coming to Christ many times is their pride. They're not thinking they've been deceived and the devil's leading them. They make the choices. You know, I can do whatever I want. And then enslaved to lust and pleasures. You know, outside of Christ, many people don't think that someone else is in control of themselves. Well, I make the choice to do that. And then it gets worse and it gets worse and it gets worse. You know, until they've ruined their life, or they've killed or hurt someone, because you know sin costs us, doesn't it? It costs people and their lives and physical lives, and it cost their souls. And then, you know, being malice and envy, you know, people in society, and you probably work around some people that, they say, well, I'm not jealous. It's just that I deserve it just as much as the other guy. You know, I'm not jealous, but I deserve that raise too. You know, I deserve that promotion. There's envy. And then you think about hating one another. Have you ever heard someone say, well, I don't hate anyone? And so they're kind of setting themselves up that it's okay. What I did and what I said, it's okay because I don't hate anyone. And so they've deceived themselves in saying that they're not hateful. They don't recognize that their attitude led them to have to say that, you know, in the first place. And so you think about this, how sad a picture that Paul paints to Titus there of that God doesn't want anyone to have all these things. We know that. God wants people to know the truth and recognize his love. And so let's go into verse 4 there. After covering all these things about where people were before, then he says, you know, and this is same thing over, where he's reminding them where they were, where they are, where they were. And now, but when the kindness, verse 4, when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. When the kindness of love of God and his love appeared, and there again, for the mankind, for the people that are doing all these terrible things, and there's, you know, there's a bigger list than just what we've seen here that people do and have done. All those things above, what did he do to show his kindness? He sent a Savior, didn't he? When his kindness for his and his love for mankind appeared, God sent his Savior, didn't he? All these things above and yet sinners, but at the same time, God said, I'm going to send people, I'm going to send my son to save all these people. Paul is trying to remind Titus that these Cretans, they were lost, but now they're saved. They're not able to save themselves. And if we look in verse 5, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. Kindness of God, you know, you look at how contrary these two things are compared to the sin that we just talked about. The kindness and generosity of God. What do we think about when we think about kindness? Where we get the word love from?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Have you ever been kind to anyone? What'd you do? Helped them? Did you look out for their interests? Were you concerned about their interest? Is that the total opposite of what sin does? Sin is all about self, isn't it? But God's kindness. Outside of Christ, we were slaves to sin, but because of his kindness and his love for mankind, we can be freed from sin. And he says, not on the basis of deeds which we have done, not on the basis of righteous behavior. And behavior, we are not saved by doing good works, and Matt talked about that a little bit last week. Not on the basis of good deeds, but according to what he says there, according to his mercy. Mercy. But not by any good deeds. Is, you know, Paul's reminding them, even though he'd already in chapter 2 talked about being zealous for good deeds there in verse 14, no matter how hard we strive and what we do, we can never save ourselves. Yeah, Ron? Mm. That's right, yeah. The book of Psalms has a lot of things that remind us of the kindness of God and this the perfect description of God, isn't it, Ron? Thank you. But Paul reminds Titus to tell these Cretans, God's kindness was shown to them when they were lost and were unable to save themselves. We refer to this as the good news, don't we? The good news. Paul had just reminded Titus of the value of doing good in chapter 2. And like I said, Matt looked at that, you know, being zealous for good deeds, but there's nothing we can do to earn it. It's all according to his mercy. Turn just a little bit back again to 2 Timothy. Let's look at verses, chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. 2 Timothy 1, verses 9 and 10. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You know, it says there, his purpose and his grace through all eternity. It kind of reminds us here, and even back there in Titus, that the plan of salvation through eternity has always been to bring Christ to appear, to save the world. And his purpose and grace was granted to us through Christ Jesus. And then back to Titus there, his plan was according to his mercy. And Paul is telling them, you know, that the wondrous occasion when God's mercy for them and for us was by according to his mercy. And then what does it say after that? By the washing of regeneration and a renewing by the Holy Spirit. You know, he tells us he's come, he sent his son, I'm going to show my mercy to you, my love for mankind, my kindness is going to be shown through my son. He's going to save you, not on the basis of what you've done, but it's going to be according to my mercy, and then by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. You know, you look at the word regeneration. It's not a term that we use a lot anymore. But if you look back in the Greek, it's a combination of two words. I'm probably not going to say this correctly, but palin and genesis is basically how the two words. Palin means again, and genesis means a birth. And so that's where we get our term rebirth, born again. The washing and regeneration, the washing of, you know, the baptism, the bath of regeneration. We receive the mercy of God by washing and regeneration, that new birth. Let's look at a couple of scriptures that remind us, we're very familiar with a couple of these, that bring us into that new birth, that new creature, that new, that regeneration that gives us that mercy and also this Holy Spirit. Romans 6, verses 4 through 6. Romans 6, verses 4 through 6. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so we no longer be slaves to sin. So there's a good example. We came out of the old life and into a newness of life, he says there. And how did we get there? He says we were buried through him in baptism. What happened to the old self? It died. And it was crucified, it says there too. And that newness of life came. And he tells us through, therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. Let's look at another one. Colossians 2. We just got just a couple I want us to look at real quick. Colossians 2. Colossians 2, 11 through 13. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Buried with him and raised with him. That sounds like a new birth, doesn't it? It sounds like he's telling them in verse 13, he made you alive. He made you alive together with him and forgiven us of all his transgressions. You know, we're familiar with Jesus is talking with Nicodemus. And he tells him that in John 3, 5, says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you were born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then another one, of course, we're all familiar with Acts 2, 38. Peter tells them, you know, that this baptism is going to get you the forgiveness of sins and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so back to Titus 3. He's reminding them that they were saved by the means of their washing, in which this rebirth and the Holy Spirit effects the renewing of their being. You know, we know that we are renewed day by day by the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 4:16 tells us. But here again, he's reminding them that we're hopelessly lost in sin, but God has provided that access. And he's provided access to his grace and his Spirit. And he tells us there, look at verse 6, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ. He says there that washing and regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us. And, you know, I think about that, and I thought a lot about that, how generous of a God that we have, that it paints a picture here that he personally is seeing to this, and he's pouring out, he's giving us his Holy Spirit, and he's pouring it out upon us through his Son. And you know, it means something, it just struck me, that how personal it is, that God is doing this for me. And you think about that in the terms of how much did he pour out? You know, just enough to get by? No, he didn't he? He poured out richly. And I want us to look at a couple of verses right now for us to think about how important it is that we recognize what we have been given. We're in Christ. We've been granted the Holy Spirit. We have been poured out His Spirit upon us. And let's look at a couple of scriptures. Turn with me at Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should, But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Well, there's a lot there. But when we think about that, the last verse there, the very part of that last verse, he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Is that enough to get by on? The will of God? Well, that's a lot, isn't it? There's a lot there. Does God know what we need? He certainly does. And so I wonder, you know, sometimes when I was thinking about this lesson and in my early life as a Christian and you know, being weak in faith in a lot of ways and think about, you know, I didn't recognize how much his Spirit was able to strengthen me, help me to know what to pray for, know what needs to be, you know, what things that need to be in my life and things that need to be in other, you know, other things I need to be focused on. But here he tells us that, you know, it doesn't matter where you're at, whether you think you're new and weak in faith or old and still weak or strong or wherever you are, if we'll recognize how much power that God has given us access to through his Spirit, he helps us in our weakness. We don't know how to pray sometimes. We don't know what to do and what to say, but the Spirit intercedes for us and he it searches our hearts. He knows what's on our minds. He knows what's on our hearts. And he knows what we need. And we just need to just open up and let him have us. Let him have his, you know, his way with us, as we use that term. Let's look at a couple other verses real quick. They're in Romans 15. You know, God poured out richly through Christ his Spirit. And his Spirit provides for us. And Romans 15:13 reminds us of what it does remind us of. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Is there some reminders that the Spirit can continue? Boy, you're going through a lot of difficulties. You're going through a lot of things in your life. And we all are, aren't we? We've went through a lot. We're going through a lot. We have brothers and sisters and friends and family that are going through a lot. And so, you know, whether or not we don't know what to pray for, but maybe it comes to a point when I know that God has given me the Spirit of joy and peace and believing, and I just need to recognize that the hope is in his power. There's hope in his power, and I need to just let him have it and recognize that the power is overflowing in his Spirit. He says the hope and will abound in hope. You know, that's the same abound as overflowing. Let's look at another one. Romans 5, verse 5. And there again, the same kind of the same lines, talking about all the different, you know, difficulties we can go to. Let's look at verse 4, 3 and 4. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who he has given us. You know, there again reminds us of the hope that we have in love. And One more verse. Let's look at Ephesians 3. Ephesians Ephesians 3, verses 16 and 17. All right. Verse 16 and 17, Ephesians 3. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up for all fullness of God. You know, the power of the Spirit in our inner man, so we can recognize that Christ is dwelling in our hearts through our faith, and we can have all the strength and the ability that God provides to do all these things, to understand that the love of Christ, no matter what is going on, it surpasses all knowledge. We may not know what's going on. We may have a lot of questions, but we can know that the love of Christ is in us, and His Spirit is leading us. So back to Titus there. I thought it was important that we, when we think about these Christians on this island, new Christians in Christ, that are going through many difficulties, some of which we can relate to, and the troubles of being a new Christian, you know, to whether it be being in subjection to authority, to being, you know, leading a life that's, you know, obedient and led by the Spirit. For you and I as well need to, you know, we need to rely on the Spirit of God to lead us. Let him work in our lives, you know. And so many times, you know, you think about that. We think about the Holy Spirit and God has given us to his Spirit, and of Christ in our life to lead us. And we look at the example of Christ. So many times for me, I'm kind of pointing to my own life, is waiting for that nudge to do something or to stop doing something or something, you know, or a sign or a revelation. You know, Titus needs to remind these Cretans that, you know, you and I have the Scripture. They didn't have the Scripture, but they need to rely on the Holy Spirit and God and His mercy that He's given them, which He poured out richly, in verse 6 there, through His Son. And so then in verse 7, let's look there in verse 7. So that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You know, we're gonna look at this verse in a lot more depth next week. I wanted to save that one because we're gonna probably run out of time just now. But here's the culmination as he's reminding these Christians. So that being justified, you've been justified by His grace. And now you're heirs according to the hope. You know, we need to be reminded that the mindset on the flesh is death. Romans 8 and verse 6. But the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. So, we're gonna end a little early because I don't think we'll have, I'll give us plenty of time to cover verse 7 and to look at just the next two or three verses there in chapter 3. And then the end of the chapter is basically just a salutation. And we'll get into that as we end next week. But I wanted to just end right there and give everybody an opportunity if you have any comments or Eric. Go ahead, Eric.
Yeah, I think in the conversion, not sure quite what it is, but it says don't drink the Spirit.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Eric says a verse that reminds us to don't quench the Spirit. Exactly. Good comment. Anyone else? All right, so I'd like to stop right there or look at the last two verses as we begin to talk about. We'll back up a little bit and lead us into verse 7 as he's reminding these Christians of where they're at and what they have and encouraging them and encouraging us, and then we'll finish the chapter. All right, thank you all.